Norton Rainey, Sunday PM, September 25th, 2011.
Does the Bible teach the place of full blessing? And are there levels of blessings? And if there is a place of full blessing, can we know if we're in that place? And stated differently, are we in the center of God's will? What does the Bible say about levels of blessings and levels of commitment? Levels of faithfulness, levels of intimacy, levels of devotion, levels of overcoming, levels of rewards, understanding, assurance. Does the Bible teach degrees of spirituality? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. And we're going to read about four kinds of people that Paul talked about. He started with the natural man, the unsaved man, in verse 14 of chapter 2. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Is the non-believer blessed? Does the rain fall on the just? And does the rain fall on the unjust? Somebody that can walk and see and hear. There are blessings in and of themselves. Just if you can get out of bed in the morning and you could walk. But what about the carnal believer? Notice verse 1 of chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. What we see here is a carnal believer who's a babe. Well, when we all were born into the family of God, we all were babes in Christ. We didn't know the Word of God. We weren't mature at that time. And there were the blessings that happened at salvation. There were a multitude of blessings. We were translated from a kingdom of darkness into a kingdom of light. We were a part of an old creation. We were sons of Adam. Now we're sons of Christ. We're now in a new realm, a new creation. There's so many things that happened. We were reconciled to God. We were in the flesh. Now we have life and peace and righteousness. But notice in verse 2, for I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. This word carnal here is a different word than the first word that we looked at in verse 1. It means willfully rebellious. And you think about the believer who's willfully rebellious. So we see three kinds of people already. We see the non-believer, those that are unsaved, the unregenerate, the natural man. We see the carnal believer who's as a babe. And then we see the carnal believer who's willfully rebellious. Do we see measures and portions of blessings? Think about parents in the natural. They want to bless their kids, but sometimes they have to discipline their kids. Does discipline imply that God would not be able to bless us the way that he wants to? Certainly he loves us, and that's why he disciplines us. Does our behavior limit the blessings that God wants to bestow upon us? Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we are pretty familiar with this passage about how a believer can walk after the Spirit, or a believer can walk after the flesh. In verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, to have a carnal mindset, is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So we see a believer can walk after the flesh, a believer can walk after the Spirit. The word after here means to be under. It means to be dominated by. It means to be suppressed, to be under the influence. And we can be under the influence of the flesh and walk after the flesh, or we can walk after the Spirit. Does the walk of the believer impact the blessings that God wants to give to his children? Would it impact the blessings? Would it create degrees of blessings? Let's turn to Romans 15:29. We read something here about the fullness of blessing. The fullness of blessing. Notice in 15:29, but I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. We know he didn't say this to the Corinthians. He didn't say this to the Galatians. He was correcting them. Another translation says it will be with a full measure of blessing. So let's look at what constitutes a full blessing and what may hinder a full blessing or full blessings in our life. As we proceed and drill down, think about the principles we're going to look at. Think of the places that we're going to look at, and think of the people we're going to look at that show if we're in the place of full blessing or if the full place of blessing is being hindered by our lives. Let's search the scriptures. In the lives of godly and the ungodly, I think we can learn some of these principles and look at some of the people that impacted people. I think these lives are instructive and educational to us. We can learn from these stories that the Bible has recorded for us. And before drilling down specifically, let's define a little bit further the place of full blessing. Let's look at the opposite to understand our meaning of the place of full blessing. Have you ever seen a Mexican painting before and it has a black background? Well, the black background shows up the colors more vividly because of the black background. So let's look at what the opposite is. There's a group of believers out there. They're the name it and claim it group. They're the prosperity group. And if you have enough faith, you aren't going to have any health issues. And you aren't going to have any financial issues if you have enough faith. Everything's just going to be hunky-dory and just kind of perfect because you have faith. Is that the place of full blessing that we're talking about? Just one miracle after another, just a victorious life, no defeat. Kenneth Copeland, one year, he had a theme for his program, the year of full blessing. Well, the prosperity group, the name it and claim it group, distort what we're talking about when we talk about the place of full blessing. Can the place of full blessing be a fiery furnace? Ever heard of anybody being thrown in a fiery furnace? Three Hebrew boys? What about a lion's den? Or a flooding Jordan, or standing at a Red Sea about to be delivered. Remember, God said, my ways are not your ways. Let's look at Naomi in the book of Ruth. And we see two places that she was in. And I think it gives us a pretty good idea of what the place of full blessing is. Naomi and Moab, let's turn to chapter 1 and read verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. What did Moab represent? Well, the Moabites were the inveterate enemies of God's people. There was a curse on the Moabites to the 10th generation. In the Psalms, Moab is referred to as a washpot. How long was she there? She was in Moab for 10 years. And what happened while she was there? Well, she lost her husband and two sons and a daughter-in-law in the process. And she realized that she wasn't where God wanted her to be. And she realized she needed to get back to Bethlehem, Judah. And Bethlehem, Judah means house of bread in the land of praise. And how do we know that? Well, read verses 19 through 21 with me. 19 through 21. Now, the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? But she said to them, do not call me Naomi, but call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full from Bethlehem, Judah, and the Lord has brought me home again empty from Moab. Why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. We see two places here. She was in Moab. God had to get her out of Moab to bless her the way that he wanted to. She knew where the place of full blessing was. It was in Bethlehem, Judah. Do you see the two places here? You see Moab contrasted with Bethlehem, Judah. And do you see how those two places and the people that surrounded her, the Moabites, the enemy of God's people, surrounded her when she was in Moab? She had to get out of there. She experienced death and tragedy when she was in Moab. But in chapter 2 of Ruth, and I'm not going to take the time to go through chapter 2 because it's a Bible study in and of itself, it may be, in my opinion, one of the greatest chapters on the place of full blessing in the entire Bible. He wanted to bless her. He had to get her out of Moab. He had to get her back to Bethlehem, Judah, the house of bread and the land of praise. Turn to Ruth 4:14. And I believe this epitomizes the place of full blessing. And we see the end of the story for Naomi. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative. And may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is better to you than 7 sons, has borne him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to her. Also, the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi." And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. We see a place of full blessing for Naomi. Contentment and full joy in her life. Places and persons impacted Naomi. And may we learn from her. And broadly speaking, if we're caught up with the cares of life and the pleasures of life and the riches of life, would we be in the place of full blessing? Can God bless you the way he wants to? What do the cares and the pleasures and the riches do? They choke out the word of God and they cause us to be unfruitful. What about indifference? Complacency. We live in the Laodicean age, a time of lukewarmness. And all of these things, these cares could represent Moab in our lives today. Let's turn to Acts chapter 8. We see the story of Philip. And Philip was a part of a great revival that was taking place. And I think we see something and learn something about the place of full blessing with Philip. Let's start with verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Now, this may have been one of the greatest revivals in the history of mankind. People that couldn't walk got up and walk, and demons were being cast out, and we were going to see that the city's converted. People believed. They came to know the Lord. But drop down to verse 26. What did God do with Philip? Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, that is the desert." So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority. What we see here is God took Philip out of that great revival, a place of full blessing. Now what if Philip had said, "You know, Lord, I really like it here. People are getting saved, and people that can't walk got up and walked, and I'm seeing one miracle. I really want to just stay here, Lord, and I don't want to go talk to that one man." Would he have still been in the place of full blessing if he had remained and hadn't gone where the Lord wanted him to go? By the way, that eunuch he talked to from Ethiopia may have gone back and spread the gospel in Africa. But we see he was in the place of full blessing when he was with the multitudes, and then we see he was in the place of full blessing when he was talking to one man. Let's look at Elijah. He knew something about the place of full blessing. 1 Kings chapter 17. We're going to see Elijah in several different places, and we're going to see him surrounded by different circumstances, and we're going to see him in places of full blessing. In verse 1, "And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word.'" We see that he confronted Ahab. Was he in the place of full blessing? Absolutely. The Lord sent him there to talk to Ahab and said, "There won't be rain for 3 years, okay? And then he takes him down to Brook Cherith. Then the word of the Lord in verse 2 came to him saying, "Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into Jordan. And it'll be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you. So he went to Cherith. Cherith, by the way, means cutting. And maybe the Lord needed to do some cutting in his life, cut away at some things in his life. We know one thing that he was dealing with Elijah about. Ravens were considered to be unclean birds under the Mosaic law, and ravens were feeding him. And by the way, he was all by himself. We see that he was alone in solitude. Was he in the place of full blessing? Absolutely. And then the Lord sends him to Zarephath, to a widow woman. Notice in verse 9, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I've commanded a widow there to provide for you." Zarephath means refining. And so we see the cutting that was going on at Cherith. We see the refining now at Zarephath. And he may have been around a few more people in Zarephath. We know he was all alone at Cherith. Now, that was 3 years. I don't know how long he was at the brook before the water started drying up. But we know for 3 years he was at Zarephath and he was at Cherith. A lot of solitude, if you will, in his life. Was he in the place of full blessing? Absolutely. And then where does he take him? He was preparing him to go to Mount Carmel, and there he would call down fire from heaven, and there he would slay the prophets of Baal, and blood was shed. You talk about activity at Carmel. He had the activity there. Was he in the place of full blessing? Absolutely. God called him there. These are all places of full blessing. Well, the Lord may have to take us to Cherith and do some cutting in our lives. He may have to take us to Zarephath and do some refining in our lives, and then take us to Carmel, and we may have some confrontations along the way. I'm sure that God was teaching Elijah a few things. You remember when Peter was on the rooftop in Joppa, and the Lord had to lower the sheet, and he had to teach him a few things? Well, he was teaching him a few things about those ravens. Anyway, we see great activity. We see solitude. Have you experienced seasons in your life? Times of great activity. Times of solitude, being alone. And yeah, we can be in the place of full blessing if that's where the Lord's calling us to. What about spiritual warfare? Are we supposed to wake up every day and put on the whole armor of God? Are we supposed to contend for the truth? Are we supposed to fight the good fight of faith? Well, we're all to enter into Ephesians chapter 6 and put on all the armor of God. We've got to do this to be in the place of full blessing. Well, how can we know if we are in the right place or if we are not? Remember the spiritual man, and I didn't read that verse, but the spiritual man judges all things. In 1 Corinthians, all things. Paul in Romans says that we're to be led of the Spirit. I want to look at a story to illustrate a place of full blessing and a lesser place of blessing. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 12. There are so many good lessons if you study the kings, Abihu, Jeroboam. If you study Rehoboam, that's who we're going to look at, and Asa. Some of the kings started out good and they finished up bad, and some of them started out bad and they finished up good. We're going to see the story of Rehoboam. He didn't start out so good. In verse 1 of chapter 12, it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, that he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel along with him. And then in verse 2, we see God's going to bring judgment because they forsook the law. They weren't walking with the Lord. And it happened in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord. And so what happens at this point, if you drop down to verse 7, now they humble themselves when God brings judgment. And now when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, "They have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them." But notice this, "but I will grant them some deliverance. My wrath shall not be poured out on Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak." Because they humbled himself, he didn't pour out his full wrath upon them. And notice in verse 9, "So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took everything. He also carried away the gold shields which Solomon had made. What did the gold shields represent? Well, it represented God's glory. It represented God's blessings in the life of Israel. It was a testimony of God's faithfulness to the nation. We see prosperity in Israel because they had sought the Lord. But notice in verse 12, "And when he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him so as not to destroy him completely. And the things also went well in Judah." And what we see in verse 10, we see that bronze shields took the place of the gold shields. God did not destroy them completely. He didn't judge them and pour out his full wrath. And certainly Shishak speaks of judgment because of the sin that was in Israel, and God brought Shishak in. Judgment because of sin and disobedience. You know, if you obey me, we read in the Old Testament, I'll punish you. Does the Lord bring pain to his people? And why does the Lord bring pain to his people? To get our attention? For us to know that we were disobedient? Remember the story of the prodigal son? He wasn't too impressed with that commandment, honor your mother and father. And then he ended up in a pig pen, and he started to envy the pigs because they were eating better than he was. Then he became impressed with that commandment to honor your mother and father, and he went back. But pain showed him that he was disobedient and unfaithful. We see the gold shields here, God fully blessing. And then we see the bronze shields. We see a lesser blessing. He didn't completely destroy them. We need to know when we're in the place of full blessing. Have you ever felt God is not blessing you? Or the blessing isn't as much as he wants to pour out in your life? Or that you're being disciplined or chastened of the Lord, walking after the flesh, that you're carnal, out of the will of God? Or that you're carrying a bronze shield rather than carrying the gold shield that God wants us to carry? Once again, we think about parents, and they want to do good things for their children, but they can't always do good things for their children. Sometimes they have to discipline their children. We started out with some questions, and I want to end with some questions. Are we putting the Lord first? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and how many things will be added unto you? All things will be added unto you. What if we aren't putting him first? Can he add all things unto us? Can he bless us the way he wants to bless us? Do our lives comply with truth? And are we experiencing the abundant life? Christ came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. He wants us to have the abundant life. He wants us to be in the place of full blessing. Are we applying sound doctrine to our daily lives? Are we anxious and uptight? Can God bless us the way he wants to bless us when we're uptight and we're anxious about things? Be anxious for how many things? Nothing. We need to be honest with ourselves. And let's desire to be in the place of full blessing. If we're anxious about things, we are not in the place of full blessing. If we're caught up with the cares of life, we are not in the place of full blessing. If we're caught up with the pleasures of life or the riches of life, is our joy full? God wants our joy to be full. Are we fully content? Are we settling for the bronze shields? Are we setting our minds on things above, or are we setting our things on the things of this earth? You know, if you set your things on the things of do you know that everything that we're looking at right now will pass away? And that's why God tells us not to put our minds on the things of this earth, but to set our affections on things above, our minds on things above. Every single thing that you see will pass away. Everything is temporal. Well, God is for us, and he wants to bless us fully. And we need to recognize the place that we're in. And we need to be honest about where we are. We need to desire the center of God's will and be in the place of full blessing. A few years ago, Kyle Rappold gave me a schedule of reading through the Bible once every year, and I've been doing that for several years. And this past year, it seems like every page, there are verses where I can put FB, full blessing, or not FB. And there are stories about people and their principles that we see there and places. And it's been a real fun study doing that. Well, I'd like for us to sing Showers of Blessings in closing.